Animals still fascinate me. How they've been created, how they function, just different animals intrigue me. A couple of those that came to mind in light of what we're talking about today are, first of all, the chameleon. Chameleon's always been an interesting one. So, few species of chameleon, as you guys know, can change their skin color. They can change the outer self to match into their surroundings. Now, there's plenty of cartoons out there that show them, you know, like matching plaid or something. They can't do that, but they can still match a general color to camouflage themselves in the wild. The fascinating trait that they have that God has given them for protection. Another animal that I think of when I think of transformation is the butterfly. A butterfly starts out as something quite ugly. It's a caterpillar it's something completely different than what it's going to become. It enters that cocoon and then comes out as a beautiful butterfly. I mean, that's amazing to me. It starts its life as something completely different than what it ends up being. Now, why I bring these two animals up today is because I think they match what we're talking about in this idea of being transformed. Which metaphor, which animal better fits what our transformation should look like in the Christian life? Should we be more of a chameleon, that we just kind of change our outer self to match our surroundings and just blend into the world, blend into our group of friends, blend in at work, blend into our culture as a whole, but then go back to something different depending on what group we're in? Or is a better metaphor the butterfly? We start as something really ugly, that's something completely different than what we are, and then coming to Christ creates something new in us and something beautiful, and we cannot turn back. We can continue to grow, we can continue to develop, but we cannot go back to what we are. Obviously, we want to be more like butterflies than we want to be chameleons. And so as we talk about this idea of transformation today, I want to challenge you. What are you more like in your Christian walk, in your life with Christ? Are you more like a chameleon? When I talk about change in here, you go, okay, yeah, I'll change this week and maybe in this crowd, but then I'll go right back to what I was before. I just want to blend in wherever I am. Or are you more like a butterfly, recognizing that God has done something absolutely amazing in you, and you have a new and beautiful life, and you cannot go back to the old? We're talking about transformation today as we turn the page in the book of Romans. And so finally, we're to part three. We started in part one back at the beginning of the year. We went through chapters 1-5 in that, and then we came back this summer and did chapters 6-11. And today we're going to start on chapter 12, the third part of the book of Romans. We're going to talk about being transformed by Christ. And so what we've seen in these first 11 chapters, Paul has laid down a lot of theological foundation. Some head scratching, we went into some deep stuff. But now as we turn the page into 12, we're going to see how this applies, how this makes a difference in our lives. This is now how we should act as a result. Let's read Romans 12, just 1 and 2 is all we're going to look at today, because I think these are such pivotal verses. Look at them with me. This is the ESV. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it's clear here as we turn into chapter 12 that Paul has switched this focus from how are we justified, meaning how are we made right through faith before God, to now what does that mean in our lives? He's changed from justification to sanctification. How then are we supposed to live now as a result? He's talking about how to live out the Christian life. And so as we switch gears from the theological to the very practical today, let's pray over this sermon and even over this series that we're going to be in for the next 9 or 10 weeks through Thanksgiving. Let's pray. God, we pray that you found our worship pleasing today, that if, as we lifted up the songs of our hearts, that you were glorified, that you were magnified, that we lifted you up. And now as we continue in an attitude of worship, looking at your word, I pray that we would continue to lift you up.
continue to magnify you. God calls us to see something about who we are in this passage today. Help us to understand a little deeper who you are and who we are in you. And God, I pray that you would change something about the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. Change something about who we are today as a result of interacting with your word. We thank you for this time that we get to come and read together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, I believe Romans 12:1-2, what we just read is an incredibly important passage, a key passage in the book of Romans. There's some great language in this, and there's some great ideas here. You've got present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of those are great concepts that we're going to come back to, and we're going to check in on those here towards the end of the sermon. But I want you to see an even bigger word that I want to spend a lot of time on today. And that's the word therefore. Therefore is a transitional word. Paul is using it here to say that he is now going to build his case. Everything that he's about to say, he's going to build that case on what he's already said, right? That's what the word therefore means. When you use it in a sentence, it means everything I just said pertains to what I'm about to say. And so what is it that Paul said that made him say therefore? Is there something in chapter 11? Is there a particular verse that he left off on? What specifically has he said that he's building on? Well, I believe, as do many other theologians, it's all of it. Chapter 1 through 11, everything he's said so far. And so that's why this is such a key verse in Romans. He's basically saying, therefore, by the mercies of God, he's saying by everything that God has done, the reasoning for what he is going to ask us to do in chapter 12 and following is built on the knowledge of what has been done for us that he shared with us in chapters 1 through 11. That's why I believe this is such a pivotal verse in this book. Everything that we'll discuss in the coming weeks, the rest of the book of Romans, must be understood on the basis of what God has done for us. You're going to be asked to change some of the ways you treat people, change some of the ways you think, change some of the ways you look at the government. All of that has to be based on how God has saved us in Christ. That's what's important. That's why that therefore is so important. And so I wanted to use this opportunity to go back and do a kind of a 30,000-foot overview of the first 11 chapters of Romans. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to give you, I hate to say highlights because it's all good, but some snippets of what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. And so this will be a good review for those of you who missed part one and part two. You get to see what we talked about. Maybe just a refresher since we haven't been there in a while. And so I'm going to be reading a bunch of different passages. I'm going to read them from New Living Translation just to give you your ears a little different version of this so you can hear it a little differently. And what we read in the book of Romans is the gospel message. The good news is what we call it. Paul introduces it as that in Romans 1. Verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Now, I just told you how important those two verses over in chapter 12 are, but I would also argue that these are big too. These two verses give us Paul's thesis statement for his entire letter. He says, this is what I'm going to be talking about. The rest of this letter is about the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's from God. It's for everyone who believes. It's how we can be made right in God's sight, and it is only through faith that we can receive it. So Paul then starts right after that thesis statement and into the overview of his message. And he starts with the idea of sin and our separation from God. That's what we did in part one. Back in January, we started talking about our sin and our separation and how it separates us from God. Romans 1:21, look at it with me. "Yes, they knew God." You see, he just talked about how God should be able to be seen in nature. You should be able to know there's a God from looking at creation. "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Then in verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. What an incredible description of our world, isn't it? And that as you look at the world, that's how we feel sometimes. You have this list of all these sins, and you can see all of this going on today even. And so you look at this and you can say, this is disgusting. There's so many sins that are listed here. So many ways to ignore and insult God. Can you believe people would do this? All those evil people out there in the world, they're just gross and disgusting. Aren't you glad we're not like that? And then we read chapter 2. Verse 1, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and they should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? In other words, what Paul is saying, Paul caught us in a little bit of a trap there. We read that and we go, you get them, Paul. You know, this is great. Get those sinners. And then we see, oh, okay, he's talking about me too. That, as we'll see, I mean, Christ changes this, but apart from Christ, we are in the same boat. We are these sinners. We are these haters, these murderers, these people who invent new ways to sin. It's us. He's talking about all of humankind. Paul just described everyone. He described the fall of man. We are missing the mark, and as soon as we think we're any better than anyone else, then we're missing it. Look at Romans 3, starting in verse 10. I want you to find some wiggle room for yourself here, okay? Try to find a way out of this. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Anybody make it through that unscathed? No, I mean, it includes us. Paul does not want to leave any room for any of us going, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy. I do more good than I do bad. I mean, that'll outweigh in the end, right? No, Paul is saying, no, you're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Not one of us is good. We spent weeks on these chapters understanding this bad news first because it's so important to understand what this means for the gospel message and then what it means for living out our Christian life. John Stott, one of my favorite quotes, says this, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. You're not a pretty good person who needed a boost. You're a dead person who needed life. That is very, very different. That is a different mindset, and we have to change that mindset if we're to truly understand. Why does this matter? Well, number one, Paul's making the case that everything he's going to tell us to do in living out the Christian life is based on what God has done for us. So understanding where we came from shows us what God has done for us. But then second, it also reminds us what it's like to be separated from God. What it's like to be a sinner that apart from Christ, I'm in the same boat as everybody else I like to condemn. Remembering that is going to help us change the way we act, change the way we think, change the way we feel. And so this is the bad news, that I put Jesus on the cross. But the good news is that Jesus was supplied for that sacrifice in the first place. That is the good news. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, which I could not do. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. The important thing to continue to see here is that this was accomplished by Christ, not us. It was not my doing. It's not me getting better. It's Christ working in me that changes things. And so this fact should transform the way we even view ourselves in relation to other people. Look what Paul says in verse 27 of that same chapter. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And so can we take credit for becoming a Christian? No, it's God's work that has done it. It's God's work that has started something new in us. So I want you to see that this gospel that we're reading about says nothing about the things that the world typically associates with being made right with God. Nothing about being a good person, quite the opposite. Nothing about letting your good outweigh your bad. Nothing about doing good deeds. Nothing about religious activity. All of it falls short. It is all about faith in Jesus doing the work, not me doing the work. That's the gospel message Paul is trying to get across. Now that's good news, isn't it? When you truly come to understand that, that is good news. Because there's no hope apart from God supplying this way. No hope. You deserve punishment for your separation from God, for what you have done, for your sins. But Christ took the punishment for you. And now you just have to put your faith in him instead of in yourself. And so I want to encourage you today, if you have not responded to this gospel call, may today be the day. May you understand what this is all about. That it's not about trying to be a good person and earn our way to God. No! It's about recognizing that I'm separated from God and there's only one way back to him. It's the way he's supplied. None of the rest of the book really applies to you until you understand this, until you've truly come to faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross instead of your own earning, trying to earn salvation. Paul continues to go on, chapters 4 and 5. I wish I had time to cover everything, but he continues to build on this idea of being redeemed. We're redeemed. Christ paid for our sins. We're bought with a price. And he begins to look at some of the benefits and struggles. Look at chapter 6. We see that in the Christian life, we still struggle with sin. What then? Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Then he reminds us in verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. And so Paul goes on, he tells us about the bad news, then he tells us about the good news, and then he says, because of that good news, you are free. You are free from sin. You are free from having to do things that your biology says or the world says that you have to do it. You are no longer slaves. You are free from sin. Even though we are now free, though, Paul talks about this idea of we still struggle with sin. We go back and forth. We have a sinful nature, and if you are in Christ, you have a spiritual nature, and those two things have a tendency to war against each other. And so often, even though we're in Christ, we will like to slip back into what is comfortable. Paul says this in Romans 7:21, I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer to that struggle we have with sin is to be transformed by Christ and to continue to live in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Isn't that beautiful? You are not condemned because of your sins. You are free in Christ Jesus. You're also free to live apart from those sins. You have no obligation. You are no longer a slave. We just need to remember that and keep trusting in his Spirit. Paul even promises that he'll never leave us, even in the hardest circumstances. Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel message. We are sinners, every single one of us, desperately in need of a Savior, separated from God on our own. And God supplies that in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, not relying on self, but relying on him, we are made right with God. And he isn't going anywhere. He's going to continue to be there for us. And as long as we learn to lean on his Spirit in our lives, then things will change. So this is the gospel message, and it's true for all those who believe. Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have not responded to that gospel call, I pray that today you would call on the name of the Lord. Recognize the gap that exists between you and God. You can let somebody know. You can fill out a connect card. You can come up here at the end and talk to one of us. You can sit there in your seat and pray a prayer and cry out to God. Whatever it is, ask God to put the Holy Spirit in your heart and give you Jesus Christ's sacrifice instead of continuing to lean on your own merit and your own self-effort. So, I did all of that because of one word, therefore, because every bit of it is packed into that word. It matters. Paul means all of that when he says, therefore. Because you were once dead in your sins, and he has brought you back to life in Christ, and he is changing you, and he will never leave you. Because of all of that, Paul says, I'm going to ask you to live in a different way. Let's look again at Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All of that was riding on that therefore that we just talked about. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of all that he's done for you, because you were once in sin without a chance, and now you have life in Christ. That's how we start all of this. Because you were once in sin without a chance and you now have life in Christ. First, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I love that idea of living sacrifice there in the first verse. It kind of sounds like an oxymoron. Two words that mean opposite things that go together like jumbo shrimp. You know, it just doesn't, what? That doesn't make sense. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? What does it mean to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? It's actually a great play on words. Think back to the Old Testament for the blood sacrifices that the Israelites would bring to atone for their sins. What was the status of the sacrifice at first? Alive, right? And then after they sacrificed it, what was it? These are easy questions, I know. Dead. That was the idea of a sacrifice. Paul is using this as a play on words because we're the exact opposite. We were dead, and now as a result of us laying our lives down and giving them back to God, we are made alive. Therefore, we are a living sacrifice. Because you were once in sin without a chance, and now you have life in Christ, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to present ourselves to God because we're His. Right? We heard this idea earlier back in chapter 6, Romans 6, 13. It says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." God wants to use you. The sacrifice that we are being asked to make is not necessarily our death. The sacrifice that Paul is asking us to make is our life. Sacrificing the things that we sometimes want to do and the things that put the focus on us. We're getting rid of all of that in exchange for the things that God wants us to do and things that put glory on Him. That's the sacrifice that we're making. That's what Paul is asking us to do, not to come to the altar and die, but to come to the altar and live. To understand this is how you become what God created you to be in the first place. Because you were once in sin without a chance and now have life in Christ, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Second thing is, do not be conformed to this world. Paul says that. Don't no longer be conformed to this world. Remember the picture of the world that we just read back in Romans chapter 1? We all agreed it was a pretty accurate description of the world that we live in. Filled with sin and hatred because of the fall of man. Everything that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks in this series is backwards, is upside down, is counterintuitive to the world. That's why Paul has to say, therefore, because of everything that I told you about, don't be conformed to this world. So now he's going to go on and he's going to tell us how to live a Christian life because it's different than the world. If you're following Christ, if you are being changed by Christ, you cannot also conform to this world. I go back to the opening metaphor I used between those two animals. You kind of see this in Christian chameleons, don't you? Chameleon Christians. I don't think animals, never mind. Christians who change their outer self but never really change anything on the inside. They fit in different situations. They conform to the world. They try to fit in. But instead, Paul is challenging you, no longer conform to the world. Don't go back to the old. Be something new. You will be a butterfly and not a chameleon. If you truly follow Christ, you will stick out in this world. So how do we do this? Well, again, because you were once in sin without a chance and now you have life in Christ, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul says we do it by changing the way we think. Changing the way we think. You ever noticed before I preach a sermon, I often pray for change, and I pray for a change in three areas. Change in the way we think, feel, and act. Because that's kind of the progression of how we do things. When we think through things a certain way, it affects how we feel about situations and people. And that affects how we end up behaving and acting. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Be transformed by what? By just doing different things? No, by going all the way back and starting to think about things differently. Think about things the way God thinks about things. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Say, God, I'm sick of the way I think about situations. I'm sick of the way I think about people. I'm sick of the way I think about myself. Renew my mind. Help me to think the way you think. And then it'll change something about who I am. This is why we consistently pray for change in here. We sincerely hope for change. I would even challenge you that when you come to church ready to hear a sermon, you should be ready to change. And if not, I'm going to question why you're here. Right? Isn't that why we're here? We're coming and we're laying our lives down and saying, God, do with it what you want because I want you to transform the way I think. Therefore, I need to come in here open to having the way I think changed. Instead of me just assuming everything I believe is right. God, change the way I think. Let's look at these two verses one more time. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see the result in all of this? When we understand all of what Paul has already told us, and we present ourselves as living sacrifices, no longer conforming to this world, wanting our minds to be transformed. Paul says that we'll discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can know what God wants for you. You can know how God would have you to act. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible gift that is. That's what we'll see in the coming weeks as we read through the rest of Romans and as you present your lives to God as a living sacrifice, you will learn the will of God for your life. Now, I got to warn you, it's going to be challenging. There's going to be a lot of things that don't sound like you. Well, that's okay. That's what we're here for, right? The Bible is like a mirror showing us where things are out of place. Just come and say, God, I want you to change the way I think. So how do you respond today? Well, I want you to respond in five ways. Number one, understand what's been done for you. Everything that Paul has told us in this gospel message, understand what that means. Second is respond to that gospel message. Especially if you have never done that today, I encourage you to respond to that message. And then to present your bodies, your lives, as a sacrifice, not one that leads to your death, but one that leads to your life. Say, I'm no longer going to be conformed to this world. Maybe you can even see ways that you've been more like a chameleon. And you say, I need to repent of that, and I need to stop trying to conform to death because I'm alive. And then God transform me by renewing my mind. So all of those today, I challenge you to respond in that way as we stand and we sing together. You can come up to the altar. You can come and talk to either me or Mason. You can fill out a connect card in the back of the chair in front of you. However you want to respond, just respond. That's what we want to do today. Respond to God. Let's stand and let's sing together.